We shall turn now to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians and the first chapter. Galatians and the first chapter. We shall read some verses from the beginning of the chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so on, and may God again add his blessing. We come to consider further this epistle that Paul writes to the Galatians. And as we pointed out last week, this is not an epistle written to a single congregation such as Corinthians, but this is a letter that is sent by Paul to a number of congregations scattered throughout the area known in the Roman Empire as Galatia. And because of the fact that Paul writes this letter to a number of churches, which would essentially be, to begin with, synagogues, it is a very important epistle. Now you will see that, for example, in the fourth chapter of this epistle, we get some idea as to the concern with which Paul is actually writing. Something is happening. If Paul was writing to the Corinthians, we would know that whatever problems there are, whatever difficulties, they are confined within the limits, as it were, of the congregation or the church in Corinth. But when he's writing here, as he does, to a scattered number of scattered congregations or assemblies, then we have to understand that there's something more widespread happening, that the opposition that he's meeting with is not just confined to one small area, but it is something that is dangerous throughout the whole of Galatia, all the churches throughout Galatia. And when in chapter 4 Paul writes there, verse 10, for example, or verse 9, now after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I am afraid of you. Now this is something that indicates clearly that Paul is very anxious about developments that are taking place in the churches in Galatia. He is afraid because what is happening is on a larger scale than would be if it was just a letter to one congregation. And you can see from the words that we read in chapter 1 that this is what's happening. He says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Now, what does he say in chapter 4? They're returning. So they're changing position. They were going forward. Now they're going backwards. And he says, I marvel that ye are so soon. And we shall see the significance of this in a moment. He's marveling. It's as though this is unexpected. This is something that you wouldn't expect to happen, but it is happening. You're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And this is significant. Which is not another gospel. So you can see Paul is concerned. I am anxious, I am afraid of you because you're turning to a corrupted gospel. It's not another gospel. It has elements of truth in it. It has even fundamental, foundational truths contained in it. But something is happening, and he says, there be some that trouble you. Now, this would indicate the kind of state of mind the believers are throughout the churches in Galatia. They are troubled. They're not settled in their mind. There's something troubling them. And they're distressed, and they don't know which way to go. And they're moving position, and Paul knows that's dangerous. There be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is the concern that Paul has, that the gospel that has been preached in Galatia or the churches there and has been received, that now it's being corrupted because there be some that trouble you. There are those that are competing with Paul and they're troubling the churches in Asia. Now you just have to go through the Acts of the Apostles to see that everywhere Paul goes to preach, there are those from Jerusalem or whatever, Judaizers, and they're coming in behind him and they are trying to corrupt the minds of those that have received the word of God. And this is what Paul is up against. But to get a further background information as to the condition of the churches in Galatia, we need to go back to the Acts of the Apostles and the great sermon that Peter preaches at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And we're told of all the various parts of the Roman Empire that are represented by Jews and proselytes. And it's not just Jews and proselytes. They are amazed as they've gathered at Jerusalem. They're hearing the apostles and they're speaking in their various languages. And what do we read? Verse 9 of Acts 2. We hear them, who are they? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, and so on. Now, note how many parts of Galatia are represented here among these peoples. He mentions Cappadocia and Pontus and Phrygia and Pamphylia. These were large areas in Galatia. So you imagine there has to be Jews scattered throughout Galatia and proselytes. And they've come up for the Passover at Jerusalem and the Feast of Pentecost. And here they are hearing the gospel being expounded to them. And then they go from Jerusalem back to the places from which they've come. And all these men are going back to Galatia. And they are those who have heard Peter preaching, and they have been brought under the power of the Holy Spirit to repentance. They now know what repentance is. They've formed opinions of themselves they never had before, because now they are guilty. They crucified Christ, and they are saying to Peter, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do?" And they're told to repent and be baptized. But the thing is, they then head back home. And these people are going back to this district, this part of the Roman Empire known as Galatia. Now, remember, Galatia is largely, we went into the history a little last week, it is inhabited by Gentiles, so that when Paul writes this epistle, he's writing it to Gentiles. But there's one thing that Paul is very aware of, and indeed the apostles generally are all aware of it. If you go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, there's a great assembly at Jerusalem. And there is a problem that's developing in the church as the gospel spreads and the church expands. What is required of the Gentiles if they are converted? Do they then, are they required to be circumcised? Are they required to become Jews, as it were? Or can there be a difference between them and still they follow Christ and are part of the one body, the mystical body of Christ? Now, this issue comes to Jerusalem, and remember this, that all those who are here in Jerusalem, in the council, they are Jews. They are the disciples. They are known as the disciples of Christ. Now, as I've said before, Jesus was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He died a Jew. He rose again as a Jew. He ascended to heaven as a Jew. He was a Jew. And that is something, although he's the Savior of the world and he came to seek and to save that which was lost in Adam, Jews and Gentiles, nevertheless, he was a Jew. And when he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, he was preaching the gospel of his kingdom, and he was preaching a Jewish gospel. Now, we shall see the importance of this very soon, but here in Acts chapter 15, when they've discussed everything, and then James, who obviously was moderator of the assembly, when he then, as it were, reads out the verdict of the assembly, this is what takes place. Verse 18, for the sake of time, of Acts 15, this is what he says. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now that's important, because this is how he's, as it were, introducing the sentence that he's going to give out. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, before ever they are executed, God is his own purpose. And then this is what he says, verse 19. Wherefore, now that's important, you see the connection. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is, now what is the sentence going to be? It's going to be corresponding with the purpose of God. They're now recognizing that God is at work, and what is happening was planned and purposed by God from eternity past. Wherefore my sentence is, notice, that we trouble not them. What is Paul saying to the Galatians? What's concerning him? There are some that trouble you. They are bringing another gospel, which is a perverted gospel. They trouble you. Here's the sentence of the great assembly that the Gentiles and those, remember, in Galatia wouldn't be troubled by conduct and by teaching from those who were of a mind. Gentiles need to be made, as it were, Jews. They need to be circumcised. They need to keep the law. Going back then here to chapter 15, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned unto God. Now in Galatia, this is what happened. They turned unto God. And in Jerusalem, they said, we're not going to trouble these Gentiles. And now Paul is writing because this is exactly what is happening. But, verse 20, that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, if you were to go back to the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy, we would find that these are the very things, while it's not our purpose to go into it now, you find that the laws in Israel that applied to those who were sojourners in the land of Israel, in the community, they had to abide by certain laws. They might have come from hundreds of miles from some other land, and their servants or their slaves or whatever, their sojourners, they may be trading, but while they were in the land of Israel, the law applied to them. They had to keep the Sabbath. They were not allowed to worship their idol gods. They had to abide by these laws. They were not to worship idols. They were not allowed to commit fornication or eat things that were strangled. You see, there were certain laws that applied to them. They weren't Jews. They weren't circumcised. But they had to abide by certain laws because God had set this people apart to be distinct from everyone else. Now, Moses, verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now what is James saying now? We write to the Gentiles. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't have to become Jews. They've turned to God. We see the evidence of it. But this is what they must understand. They can't ignore the law of Moses. Although they're not circumcised and brought in under its demands, they can't ignore, because we write to them, they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For why are they to do this? Because Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now he doesn't say, well, we can forget all about Moses. You will meet with people. I meet them from time to time. And when you make reference to certain matters, the response, ah, but that's the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. Well, that's mighty strange, because here we're told that Moses was read in the synagogues every Sabbath, and the Gentile believers are to adhere to what Moses was teaching in regard to these matters. So the Old Testament does matter. Let no one tell you we can ignore the Old Testament. It doesn't matter. But then, this is what he goes on to say. Then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and so on. Now, the point is, James is saying here that the Gentiles are being brought nigh to God because God purposed it. Known unto God are all his works. God knows what he's doing from the beginning of the world. Now, if you go over to the next chapter of Acts, you will see another important development, and it has an impact upon the churches in Galatia. In Acts chapter 16, Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra, Galatia. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman. We've been referring to this in the past. Him, verse 3, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now here's the point. And as they went through the cities, that is Paul and Timotheus, and they're going through the various cities after the great assembly at Jerusalem. And they've heard the sentence that James gives, and they've heard the reason for it, and they understand how the Jews relate to the law of Moses, how Gentiles relate to the same law of Moses. And what do we read? They went through all the cities and delivered them the decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So they go and they go through the churches, because you can imagine the anxiety with which perhaps some are waiting in various congregations, waiting for this issue to be settled, because there are those in Galatia, we see from the epistle, and they're worried, they're confused, they're troubled. Are we to be circumcised? Or do we not need to be circumcised? What are we supposed to do? Because there are those teachers, they're saying, no, as Gentiles, you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to come in under all the demands of the law. You don't need the priesthood. You don't need the tabernacle. You don't need the temple. You don't need all these things, these strict laws about leprosy and all. You don't need all those. Then there are others saying, no, you need to be circumcised. You need to become just like a Jew. You need to be converted to Judaism, as it were, and to keeping the law like a Jew. And this question is troubling the churches, you see. So here's Paul and here's Timothy with him, and they're going through the churches to tell them what they decided at Jerusalem, and to tell them what the sentence is, to tell them what they've decided, what they've decreed. And this is what we read, verse 5. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. You see, there was now stability. The issue has been settled. They can settle down. It's not something they're debating about and arguing about anymore, as it were. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now notice where they go, Paul, and where they take the sentence from Jerusalem to Galatia. So, you imagine the response. Here's the churches scattered throughout Galatia, and Paul travels to one, and the next Sabbath he's in another, and then in another, and Timothy, and they're relating to them what has happened at Jerusalem. You don't need, you Gentiles, you don't need to be circumcised. Let no one tell you that. And then, what happens? We're told the churches settled down. But, what did the sentence, what was the purpose of the sentence? That the Gentiles would not be troubled with this issue. But when we come, as we've already mentioned it, to the very first chapter of Galatians, what is Paul having to write about? There be some that trouble you. The issue has risen again. In spite of what has taken place at Jerusalem, there are still those determined to teach that the Gentiles need to be circumcised. They need to become Jews. Now, this is the problem, Paul says, that they have introduced, or they're trying to impose upon the believers in Galatia, this gospel that he says is not another gospel. Now, it might seem on the surface Paul's making here contradicting statements. He says it's another gospel, and then he says, which is not another gospel. What does he mean? Now, we said earlier, Jesus was a Jew. And when he preached the gospel, what gospel was he preaching? You will find that this portion of God's word is often taken by those who would seek to expose the difference between, for example, the teaching of the Protestant Reformation or the Reformers and the Church of Rome. And it can exactly be taken and applied that way. Because, you see, Rome has its gospel. The Reformers turn to the Word of God to discover from the Word of God that the gospel that Rome had been corrupted, or as Paul says here, perverted. The sad thing is that many Protestants, many evangelical Protestants, do not know the difference between the teaching of Rome and the Reformed faith. And they say, you see, Rome's gospel is all about works. You work for to get to heaven. You pay money, you do this, you do that. It's all about works. Well, you see, and then they say, but we're Protestants. We believe the Bible. We believe in justification by faith. Well, the Church of Rome believes the same. The Church of Rome teaches in its catechisms and in its teaching, it teaches justification by faith. But the difference is, the Reformers taught justification by faith alone. And that's what makes the difference. So you see, the Church of Rome will teach the Trinity. It will teach the Incarnation. It will teach the death, the atoning death of Christ crucified. It will teach the resurrection. It will teach the ascension and the second coming, all these things. But you see, it is the gospel that has been perverted. And this is the problem that Paul was facing here. What gospel is he talking about? You ask yourself, where did Paul get his gospel? Where is the origin of Paul's gospel? Now you will hear the term sometimes that preachers, if they're orthodox, they preach two things, law and gospel. Now you will hear that. That's a common expression. Preach law and gospel. And then we never stop. Where did that actually come from? Why is that distinction made? Why is it necessary? Go with me over to the epistle to the Hebrews. And there in the chapter 4 of Hebrews, this is with reference to the children of Israel that had the promises of a land that flowed with milk and honey. God would give them a land and he would bless them. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Who is the apostle here talking about? Who was the gospel preached to? Did it just commence with the apostles? Whenever Jesus sent the apostles out and said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," was that the beginning of it? You see, the gospel, like the scriptures, comes from the Jews. Now, how many of us even stopped to think about that? We just think, well, it must have started with Matthew and Mark and Luke or whatever, or Paul preached it, must have commenced at the time of the apostles. The fact is, Paul is preaching the gospel, the same gospel that Abraham received and believed. How was Abraham justified? Not by works, but by faith. He believed God and he was accounted righteous. He was justified by faith. The gospel that the Hebrews received was the gospel that Paul was preaching, and he was preaching it at Galatia. Now, you see what the apostle writes, "Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." He does not indicate at all that there were two different gospels, that there was a gospel for the Jews and then there's a new gospel for the Gentiles. He says the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them. They had the same gospel as we had. So the gospel doesn't suddenly appear whenever Paul arrives in the scene or whenever Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew or Mark, as it's recorded. He begins to preach the gospel of the kingdom. This is something that I fear we get a bit confused about. Now, Moses is read, we note it, every Sabbath. And the law is read. But in the law, is the gospel. Under the, when Moses is given all the directions by God to set up the tabernacle, establish the priesthood, introduce all the ceremonies and so on. What was it? Was it just to bind the children of Israel by certain laws and lay upon them a great burden? The whole idea was to inform them and to present them with the gospel, justification by faith in a substitutionary atonement. The lamb was slain in the place of the sinner and so on. And so the gospel was being preached. And Paul says the gospel was preached to these people in the past. He doesn't say it was a different gospel, it was a dispensation of a gospel. He doesn't talk that way. He makes it clear. It's one gospel from one generation to another. It's the same gospel from Genesis right through to Revelation. But the problem is, the gospel has become corrupted. And so those who reject Christ and his gospel, they are presenting to the churches in Galatia a perverted gospel. You remember what Jesus did with his disciples. And it's very important that we're aware of it. Again, it's that portion that we mentioned in Acts 15. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. It's as though God is an order. He has a program, he has an order, he has a purpose, and he's following it through stage by stage. And the gospel is being expounded and explained stage by stage. It's opening up more and ever more, but it's the same gospel. And you see in the ministry of the Savior how he stressed, and Paul followed it through, remember, how many times in Romans we read to the Jew first and to the Gentile, or to the Jew first and to the Greeks. Always the Jew first. Now, why was that? Have you ever asked yourself, why the Jew first? Why not treat them equally? Why not come to Jew and Gentile both at the same time? Why Jew first and then the Gentile? Well, Jesus, remember what he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 when he's sending them out, the 70, he's sending them out, and he gave them very clear, definite instructions. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, now note, he commanded them. He commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now, wouldn't you think, is that not strange for a Savior who's come to save Jew and Gentile, who's the Savior of the world, to be talking like this, and he's commanding his disciples, you go and preach the gospel, but you do not preach it to the Gentiles. Now, you might be thinking, well, that is mighty strange, but God knows what he's doing. Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, they're very clear instructions. And Paul remembers this as Peter, John, they all, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, or to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. To the Jew first, even before the Samaritan, though historically they have a connection. Why the Jew first? Is this just simply because they are the seed of Abraham, and God promised to bless them, and therefore they must automatically come first. Jesus, again, in the Gospel according to John in chapter 10, he speaks of himself as being the good shepherd. And one of the things that he says is that he gives his life for the sheep, and then he makes the statement, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. They're not in the fold, but they're my sheep. Other sheep I have. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Other sheep I have. Now, what did he tell the Syrophoenician woman? When she cried for help, what did he say? He said that he had come to Israel, to the lost sheep of Israel. And she then pled, well, can the dogs not eat the crumbs? And he acknowledged her great faith then. But here's Jesus making it clear that there's a stage when the gospel is to be confined, the preaching of it is to be confined to the Jews only. And not even to the Samaritans. Even though you have indication, the Samaritan woman, the good Samaritan, Jesus would tell these parables, but the gospel is confined to the Jews only. Now, why is this? Well, we pointed out in the past, Jesus knew, the apostles knew, Paul knew something very important, that the Jews assembled in the synagogues. And in the synagogues, what did they possess that wasn't to be found anywhere else? They had the scrolls of the law, they had Moses, they had the Psalms, they had the prophets, they had the Word of God. As we pointed out, I think it was Sabbath past, this was the advantage the Jews had over the Gentiles. They had the great advantage that the oracles were committed to them. Now you just imagine, if Paul comes to Ephesus, for example, or Corinth, there's no synagogue, there's no scrolls anywhere, there's no worship of God anywhere, there's not a synagogue, there's not a Jew for thousands of miles, just pagan heathens. How is Paul going to introduce the gospel? They haven't a clue what he's talking about. They don't know anything. Who's this Jesus? Who's this Moses? When you begin, Paul, to talk about Isaiah, who on earth was Isaiah? You see, the Jews had the scriptures, and in the scriptures, they had the gospel. They had the gospel. And when Moses was being preached in the synagogue every Sabbath, the gospel was being preached to them. And they had the gospel. Now, they had been proselytizing. And they were winning converts. And so in the synagogues where the scriptures were read every Sabbath, week in, week out, month in, there was Isaiah read, Daniel was read, Jeremiah, Moses, the law was read, the commandments were read. There was the word of God. The gospel was in the synagogues. Whether you and I know perfectly well, even today, there are many people, they come and they hear the gospel week in, week out. They don't believe it. They're in the house of God. They hear the gospel, but it doesn't make an impression upon them. And this was the case in these synagogues all over the place. People had the gospel, but they weren't believing it. Now, when Paul has his eyes opened, he begins to preach it Christ and him crucified, a crucified Messiah, that they were not seeing. They were reading the same scriptures, but they were not seeing the heart of the gospel in Christ. And so, where does Paul begin? Where do any of the apostles go? To the synagogue. And they can ask, bring out the scrolls out of the tabernacle, or out of the ark, as they call it even to this day. It is an amazing thing that all the scrolls in the synagogue are preserved. They are kept in the ark, as they call it. The law was in the ark in the Old Testament. The scriptures are now preserved in the ark in the synagogues even to this day. But they would bring out the various scrolls, maybe Isaiah, and they start and read it. But they don't know, at least many of them, what it's all about. When Paul goes to the synagogue, he can say, bring out the scrolls, read chapter 53 of Isaiah, and now I will expound it to you, now I will explain it to you. And then you see these Jews are able to now take the gospel. Paul was as ignorant as any. Once he's converted, he's now able to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. And when these people in the synagogues began to understand the scriptures, only then were they capable of taking the gospel to the Gentiles all over. But then you see there was this conflict, and there was this competition, as we said. The Pharisees will travel over land and sea to make one proselyte. Paul, he's traveling over land and sea to make converts to Christ. But his competitors are going over land and sea in competition to win converts to the law and to circumcision. This is where the great battle then rages. And it's raging here in the churches in Galatia, but we shall have to leave it there for the present. I hope we're beginning to see what really is taking place and why Paul is so concerned. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.